Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercies. We thank you for your wonderful presence that is already in our midst. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people, and we can see that you already inhabited our praises and your presence is here. However, we do not take that for granted. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand and ask that that presence and anointing go in with us. Lord God, that you will anoint me afresh, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God, and that you will put the same unction and anointing that is upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, and that power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. Also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 11. We stopped in our last lesson, I believe it was about verse 24 and verse 25. So I will read verse 24 and then give a brief recap, and then we'll go into verse 25 through 36, which we mentioned last time, but we didn't flesh it out. And so in verse 24, Paul is warning the Gentile Christians that we should not be high-minded and have a wrong attitude towards natural Israel, because at the moment, and we're going to look at this in more detail later on, nationally speaking, Israel has rejected Christ. And generally speaking, the Jews don't believe in Jesus. They believe somebody called Jesus came, but they don't believe he was their Messiah. You know, I'm sure I must have related this incident to you. It happened to me many years ago. I think the year was 1980. I was in England then. I was studying in Imperial College, and my dad came to pick me up. You know, we went to Bristol and Cardiff and some other places, you know. He just took me with him, you know. And I met one of my dad's friends. He was a Jew. English, but Jewish. And I never forget the experience, you know, so I related. And he worked for a top company. It was, you know, Black and Decker, one of these companies that do precision instruments. And my dad was doing some business with them. So we went to his house, and I think we went for lunch together, if I remember rightly. And, you know, in those days, I wasn't as wise as I am now. Everybody I get an opportunity to, I witness to them. So I started talking to him about Jesus, you know, and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, and that, you know, he's now our Savior, and we need to believe in him to get born again. He looked at me and just laughed. He's a nice guy. He didn't get angry. You know, my dad was just sitting there. He just laughed. He was an English guy. You know, he said, you believe that? I said, I do. He said, no. He said his disciples came and stole him away at night after 2,000 years. So when I now went home and I saw in my Bible, said that thing is still said among the Jews till today. He said it with such conviction. You know, he laughed at me in my face. He said, you believe that? He said, his disciples came and stole him away. So they've been telling that story from that time. And there's a guy who is probably not, you know, he's not an Orthodox Jew. He, you know, he's a secular Jew. He's, you know, I think he drinks and he, you know, all the, you know, it was my dad's friend. He wasn't, you know, religious. But that story had been passed down from generation to generation such that he believed it. So that's what we mean when we say the Jews don't believe in Jesus. And it's still true till today. Now, we as Gentile Christians must not have the wrong attitude of being high-minded and say, oh, these Jews don't believe in God, and, you know, persecute the Jews and be negative towards them. That would be a big mistake. And Paul said that we should not be high-minded. He said that earlier on. And so he was now saying to them in verse 24, he says, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. He's using trees now as a metaphor, or, you know, a symbolism for nations or tribes. So he says, you and I are wild olive trees from, you know, the olive tree of Yoruba, the olive tree of, you know, the Japanese, the olive tree of the English, and so on and so forth. He says, you're wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, which is the nation of Israel, you know. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, also be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, the point here is this. Yes, it is true that at the moment, many Jews don't believe in Jesus. But he's not saying that, look, if you, who are a Gentile, who weren't even a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenant of promise, and so on and so forth, you know, if you could get born again and God could graft you in to the good olive tree, which is the root and offspring of Abraham, because all our faith stems from the faith of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile. We're going to come back to that later on today. You know, so everybody comes from Abraham, really. One people biologically, you know, from Abraham, the other people by faith, you know, through Jesus Christ. But all of us come. So Abraham is the good olive tree, so to speak, and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the patriarchs of natural Israel. Now, so they collectively call the good olive tree. Now, if you and I, that were wild olive trees, were grafted into that good olive tree, he said, how much more will the natural branches be grafted? In other words, if you who didn't really, you know, you're not really a part or an original part of the olive tree because you're not born Jewish, you're just you're Gentile, yet through Christ, God was able to graft you into that good olive tree, and you are now partaking of the goodness and the fatness of the olive tree. The blessings that came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, and by extension to all of us through Jesus Christ. If you are partaking, then the natural branch is going to be easy for God to graft them in. So, and that's the point there. And it's one of the things that's going to happen in this end time. And that is why he now makes this statement in verse 25. Let's start from there. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, this is a great statement. And I would that many evangelical and Pentecostal Christians would understand it, because they don't. And I'll explain why in a minute. That blindness, in part, I say in part, not in whole, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Verse 26. And so, all Israel, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, shall be saved, as it is written, for there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. He's talking now about natural Israel, even though it also includes the Gentiles, as I'm going to explain to you in a minute. When I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, listen to this, their enemies for your sakes, that is for our sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. There's something so many of us lose sight of, especially those who criticize and persecute the Jews. You hear people say, it's one of the things that Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, you know, one of the things they capitalized on. They said, oh, you need to kill the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus. They used to teach it to the children in primary and secondary school. It's one of the indoctrinations that, you know, and if you read some of the New Testament, you find where Paul said that, you know, the Jews were always, the wrath has come upon them, you know, totally because they were persecuting. Even Paul, they persecuted him and they tried to kill him. So people would take some of those scriptures in isolation and out of context and then try and use it to justify, persecuting the Jews. And if you read it carefully, that's why he says here, you know, yes, they are enemies for our sake, not enemies to us, but enemies to the cross, enemies to the gospel, because they don't believe in Jesus. So they're still in enmity against God because of the natural sin nature that all men, including Jews, have. But they're not enemies that we should be fighting or enemies that we should be doing bad things to or persecuting. No. That's a wrong reading of this scripture. He said, but as touching the election, he said, they are beloved for their father's sake. And that's the one we should key into. Because God still loves the Jews. And he still blesses them, not because of them, listen to this, but in spite of them, because of the fathers. And it's very critical that we understand that, you know. It says in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I'll come back to that. Let me deal with these first four verses from verse 26, 25 through 29, because it's a loaded portion of scripture. I remember as a young Christian reading it, it took me a long time to be able to really understand what what the Holy Spirit was saying. And I had read many Bible commentators and commentaries, and some of those things just confuse you because some of those things are outright wrong. You know, some of them are half-truths, you know, but the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, what we need to understand is this. Is that it's a mystery. A mystery is a secret. The reason why not all Jews, no one says in part, he didn't say whole. Paul, who is writing, is a Jew, born again. So that's why he says that blindness in part, it's not all Jews who are blind. Some of them have seen the light of the gospel. We have a lot of what we call Messianic Jews on the earth today. Messianic just means Jews that are born again and that believe in Yeshua. They call, you know, Jesus' Jewish name is Joshua, and they call it Yeshua. You know, they believe in Yeshua as Lord and Savior. Yeah, but they are in the minority. If you look at the Jewish race, the Jewish nation as a whole, they are in the minority. Even the nation of Israel is, when she got her independence in 1948, and even up till now, Benjamin Netanyahu, you still said the same thing recently, he said, they're a Jewish nation. They do not claim to be a Christian nation like America or England. You know, for example, the Queen in England is the head of the Church of England. Officially, even though, you know, you can be of any religion, that, you know, you're not forced to be of a particular religion in England. But officially, England is Christian. Officially, America is Christian. They were founded on biblical and Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles, you know, and there are many nations in the world like that, that official, especially in Europe, because of the Reformation and the revival that swept those nations, you know, between 1500, you know, and to date. Now, a lot of the people don't go to church anymore. A lot of people don't believe in God anymore. You know, you have that. But, you know, nationally, they ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity. That is why you find that on Christmas Day, Easter, and so on, you find the whole world shuts down. The reason for it is this. The major powerful, the most powerful nations, both financially and militarily, subscribe to Christianity. That's the official, even Russia. Russia was communist before, but under Putin, you know, and you know, after the fall of the communist regime, you know, the Russian Orthodox Church is back, you know, and you know, if you go to St. Petersburg, you know, they got their cathedrals and all of that. Officially, they subscribe to Christianity. Now, that is not so of Israel. Israel does not officially subscribe to Christianity. She does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, officially speaking now, on a national level. She believes that their Messiah is still coming. And so they regard us Christians as heretics and believe that our Savior didn't really rise from the dead. Like I told you that personal story I had, you know, that he was stolen by his disciples. And this is what the Bible is in the book of Matthew. He said that they gave money to the soldiers and said that they should tell them that when they were sleeping, his disciples came and stole him away. And the Bible says that thing is still said among the Jews till today. Now, with all that in the background, you cannot understand the statement. The blindness in part, everybody say the blindness in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles becoming. What does that mean? It means that, nationally speaking, Israel will still remain blind to the truth of the Messiah until the fullness of the Gentiles coming. What does that mean? When the full harvest, it's a twofold meaning. It means that when the Gentile church comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and manifests the glory of God, and then make disciples in every tribe, tongue and kindred, in every, you know, geopolitical nation, Nigeria, America, England, you know, the United Kingdom, the United Arab Emirates, Iraq, Iran, you know, Saudi Arabia. There is no nation that is not going to be touched by God in this coming revival. The Bible says that nations will come to the brightness of our rising. When that happens, there will be a harvest of souls. We call it souls, you know, of people getting born again and coming into the kingdom. And in all of the tribes, all of the ethnos, that's where we get the English word ethnic, the Greek word is ethnos. You know, all the ethnic groups in all the different nations, there will be disciples in all of them. When that happens, watch this. That man-child, glorious Gentile church that is without spot, blemish, or wrinkle will be suddenly raptured. When it is raptured and taken out of the earth, it will be like a shock treatment. Israel's eyes will open. So the Bible is telling us here that the blindness in part, notice again, it's in part, it's not full, because there are Jews that are born again now. And there are some Jews that will get born again and come to the fullness of Christ. But nationally speaking, when you're looking at the whole nation and the stance, the national stance of the nation, they will be, that blindness will still be there. But the rapture of the church after this glorious revival that is going to draw all nations into the church, when that happens, Israel's eyes will suddenly open. Their eyes are not open at the moment. That's why majority of the Jews, if you witness to them and talk to them, most of them won't listen to you. Now, a few do. When I say a few, now, relatively. We are told that the population of Israel, that's probably about 9 million, 10 million, you know, that's national Israel, that lives in the land of Israel now. Then you have Jews all over the world. You have a lot of Jews in America. You have a lot of Jews in Europe. You have a lot of Jews in all over in diaspora, you know, who haven't yet gone back to Israel, but they still claim their Jewish roots. Now, something about the Jews. Doesn't matter where you put them, whether it's in Czechoslovakia, where, you know, in the Czech Republic, you know, or Slovakia, now they're split into two now, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in China, where anywhere you find the Jews, they retain their national identity. And they practice the Jewish customs. You know, you'll find that they will observe Passover. They will observe, we're now in the season of Purim. Purim was just yesterday or day before yesterday. You know, Purim, Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacles. They don't do it. Many of them are not religious. Many of them are not Orthodox Jews, so they don't do it strictly. But they will have a party. You know, they will celebrate it. In natural Israel, all the three feasts are celebrated. They are public holidays. So there'll be a public holiday in Purim. There'll be a public holiday at Passover. There'll be a public holiday at Pentecost, you know, or it will be marked, you know, and there'll be a public holiday in a Tabernacles. They call it Sukkot. In fact, it's a big thing in Israel. It's a big, big thing, big celebration, you know, and all of that. But, you know, it's just like, you know, let me just use a natural example that we can, it's just like in Nigeria. You know, in Nigeria, a great majority of us subscribe to Christianity. So when it's Christmas Day, everybody goes home, everybody, you know, celebrates, they eat, they drink, they have parties and all that. Many of them don't even know Jesus as Savior. But because the national ethos is that we recognize Christianity, so we celebrate the Christian feasts of Passover, what we call Easter, and Christmas. In the same way, the Jewish nation celebrates the Jewish feasts of Purim, of Passover, of Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, they call it Shavuot, you know, and then of Tabernacles, they call it Sukkot, you know, and they have a party and they do some, you know, do just like we do Christmas and Easter. Now, it's not everybody in Nigeria or in England or in America that celebrates Christmas and Easter that is born again or even understands what they're doing, but because the nation embraces it, people celebrate it. It's exactly the same thing. In natural Israel, the nation embraces these Jewish feasts. So all the Jews, they celebrate it, even though some of them don't even believe in the Bible, you know, and they're sinners just like everybody else. It's very important we understand this truth. So the Bible tells us that the blindness in part, until when that fullness of the Gentiles comes in, firstly by the growth of the church into the fullness of Christ, and the subsequent and consequent discipleship of the nations and the rapture of the man-child as depicted in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, you'll see in from verses 5 down, I'll just mention it and put it on the screen. You will find that the church is symbolically and pictorially described as a woman, clothed with the sun. The sun there is symbolic of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, talking about the Lord Jesus. So she's clothed with that glory, and she has on her head a crown of 12 stars. That's why it has a double application. There is a reference to natural Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and there is a reference to the church. We have 12 apostles that form the government of the church. So it's a double application. In fact, we're going to see as we go on this morning that there are many, many, in fact, majority of the scriptures in the Old Testament have a double application. There is an application to natural Israel, then there's an application to us, the church, spiritual Israel. Even though it's called Ephraim, even though it's called Isaac, even though it's called Abraham, even though it's called, you know, Manasseh, it's us. We're going to see that in a minute. So now, what happens is this. That woman that's clothed the church, which represents natural Israel as well as the church, natural Israel, through the Virgin Mary, gave birth to a man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was caught up to God. That's one application, correct. But spiritual Israel, which is the church, as I speak now, is travailing in birth, in prayer and intercession, and giving birth to a man-child, a company of Christians, you know, which are made of spiritual men and spiritual children. I and the children God has given me that will manifest the fullness of the glory of God, and she too, he too, will be caught up to God. When it happens, the woman that gave birth to them is not caught up. She's still on the earth. So the devil, symbolized by the great red dragon, comes to persecute that woman, which is the natural Israel and the church that is left behind, that did not go with the rapture of the man-child. But the Bible says the earth helped the woman, and swallowed up some of the flood that was coming out of the serpent's mouth. And she was given two wings, and she flew to a place where she's nourished for 3.5 years. So there's a 3.5 year protection for the church and natural Israel during the tribulation. This is the first half of the tribulation, you know, protected from the Antichrist and all of that. There'll be problems, but they will have some level of divine protection. After that, you will find that the 144,000 that are Israelis, now these are not Gentiles now, they are Israelis, from the 12 tribes of Israel, who are discipled by the two witnesses, you find that mid-tribulation, they are caught up. The Bible says, you know, the two witnesses, they go up in a cloud. And the next time we see the 144,000, they're in heaven, in Mount Zion. The point is, I don't want to get into all of that. We did all of that study when we're doing the study of the book of Revelation. But what you need to understand is this. The eyes of Israel will be blind in part until this fullness. So the comments I made at the beginning of this exposition was that, you see, a lot of evangelical Christians and Pentecostals, they want to go to Israel and try and evangelize the whole of Israel. It's a good thought. It's a noble idea, but you can't do all of it. You need to understand that. The time is going to come when the whole of Israel, generally, nationally, will come to a knowledge of the... But for now, we can get some Jews one by one, Messianic Christians. But on a national level, it's not going to happen until the man-child is raptured. It's important. That's why Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery. It's in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. As I speak today, the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. But I'm going to qualify that. The fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. But it hasn't yet fully come in. It needs a church, or a part of the church that grows to the fullness of Christ, manifests the glory of God, and then disciples the nations. And then brings in the end time harvest. You see it in Isaiah 60. He says, you know, arise and shine, for thy light is come. He says, you know, your heart will throb and swell, for the abundance of the sea shall be converted. He's not talking about the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. He's talking about human beings. According to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it says, the waters you see are people, you know, and tongues. And so it's people. See, they're going to come in. That's the fullness of the church. So when it comes in, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. Then the end will come. Then that Gentile, man-child, perfect church, glorious church without having spot, blemish, or wrinkle, will now be raptured. When she's raptured, Israel's eyes will open on a national level. So you need to understand that. And that, now in verse 26, he says something that's very, you need to, the Holy Spirit to put, enlighten the scripture here. So all Israel, I didn't hear you, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now, we need to understand this statement. It took me a long time for me to appreciate what the Holy Spirit was saying here. But when I tell you, it becomes obvious. The all Israel here is not just natural Israel. And like I explained, all you just do is think a little bit on the scripture and then let scripture interpret scripture and the truth will jump out. It cannot be talking about all of Israel because we know that it's not every Jew that's going to get born again. Just like it's not every Nigerian that is born again. Just like it's not everybody in the United Kingdom that is going to be born again. And just like it's not everybody in America that's going to be born again. But we have a company in Nigeria that will be born again, a company in America, and so on, in every nation. So it is going to be in Israel. It's not going to be every Israel. You have 144,000, and they're going to have quite a number of others who are going to get born again. Not all of them going to perfection. The 144,000 going to perfection. That's their characteristic. But the others, there'll be others who will get, you know, born again, just like people get born again all over the world. So he's not talking here about all of natural Israel. It cannot be, because we know that not all of natural Israel, you know, is born again or will be born again, just like not all of any nation, any geopolitical nation is born again. So what, who is he talking to about all Israel? He's talking about natural and spiritual Israel. All the people who are in natural Israel that get born again will be saved. All the people in spiritual Israel will be saved. In other words, all the people who have a heart for God, whether they are Jew or Gentile, all of them will now come into Christ, and they are now called all Israel. Hallelujah. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture. There are two scriptures I'm going to give you. The first one, I quoted it earlier on, but I'm going to go there, is Galatians chapter 3, where the Bible tells us that as Gentiles, we are the seed of Abraham. So we're Israel. Turn to your neighbor, did you know you are Israelite? Do you know you're Jewish? Now, you're not a natural Jew, but you're a spiritual Jew. Paul repeats this. Look at it, verse 29. And if you be Christ, turn to your neighbor and say, are you Christ? No, you didn't ask properly. If you said yes, then are you Abraham's seed? Oh, so you're Jewish. Hello, somebody. Hi, Jew. All Jews. We're all Israelites. By virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Every born-again child of God is a part of the Israel of God. Is a part of Israel. So when he says all Israel shall be saved, he's saying that he's going to save the Jewish Israel and he's going to save the Gentile Israel. Is this clear? Further scripture, the Bible says, the mouth of the Lord through it, let every word be established. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Like I said, that's why you need to know all scripture so you can interpret scripture with scripture and get really what God is saying. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verses 15 and 16. And look at what he says. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you are a natural Jew who got circumcised, or you are a Gentile who was not circumcised. So long as you are a new creature, you are in Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's not circumcision. Paul gets it. Hallelujah. Give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. And verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule of the new creation. Not the rule of Nigeria. Not the rule of Israel. Not the rule of Japan, not the rule of the United Kingdom. We're not dealing with natural nations here. Are you listening to me? And look at what he says. As many, I didn't hear you, as walk according to the rule, said, peace be unto them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Everybody scream it. I said, the Israel of God. You see, the Israel of God is not the Israel in the Middle East alone. This is the Israel of God. The Israel of God is comprised of Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? That is the Israel of God. So in Romans chapter 11, when he said all Israel shall be saved, he's talking about the Israel of God. So all the people who get born again, whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile, now become the Israel of God. Is this clear? Last scripture, three witnesses. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 18. Thank you, Jesus. And look at what he says. He's talking about, I'm reading verse 18. You know, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile because of time, you know, and he says that he might, let me just read one verse. Which one will I try and remember? Look at verse 11. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just pick out a few phrases. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Notice the person who is writing this thing is Jewish. But he was given a revelation. See, Paul had an apostleship to the Gentiles. So he was given a revelation of God's plan for the Gentiles and how it merges into God's plan for natural Israel. Are you listening to me? So he says to them, he said, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands. That at that time you were without Christ. You know, aliens on the commonwealth of Israel, etc., etc. I don't want to go on to that. He said, but now, verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh. We were far from God before, but now we've been brought close to God. We've been brought into God by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he, turn to your neighbor, say he Jesus is our peace, who hath made both what? Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down, glory, give him a clap offering somebody, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, give Paul another clap offering. This is, thank God for Paul. God, he said, the revelation I received, said, no man taught me. He said, it was taught to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all the Mosaic law, all of it is gone. Praise the Lord. All the diverse washings and the animal sacrifices is all gone. For to make, oh glory to God, whoo, hallelujah, in himself of two, 20 is old English, one new man, so making peace. Give the Lord another clap offering. This is the icing on the cake. If you did not accept what I told you, you know, from Galatians chapter 3, I did not accept what I told you from Galatians chapter 6, this one you cannot run away from. It's explicit. Are you listening to me? So making peace that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Another clap offering for Paul. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You see, the Jews were closer to God than all the other Gentiles because the Jews, they received the oracles of God. But they were close, but they were not inside. The Gentiles were far. So neither Jew nor Gentile was inside God. So God now sent Jesus. Give him another clap offering. Hallelujah. To bring both of us in him. Oh! For through him, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Woo! This is the Israel of God. So whenever you see in the Old Testament, Israel is talking to you. What, for instance, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. It's the church. But through travailing prayer. So it's also true that Israel went through a difficult time in World War II before Israel was now born as a nation in 1948. So there is a natural application, but there is a higher spiritual application. Are you listening to me? So when you're reading your Bible, that's why we need the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can correctly interpret the scripture. Now let's go back to Romans 11. Oh my God. Thank God for Paul. Thank God for Paul. So here, he says, well, I'm going to stop in verse 20. There's no way I can go on to the rest. We'll do. I thought I was going to finish this Romans 11 today. He says, for this is the covenant. Let's go back to verse 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. Now, we now understand it. So, all Israel is the Israel of God, is the Israel that has the Jew and the Gentile. All of them now are a part of a new nation which God still calls Israel. You see, you have to understand that the name Israel means prince with God. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, he that had prevailed over. All of us that are in Christ, we have prevailed. So we are the Israel of God. Is this clear? Now, having understood that, he says, as it is written, there will come out of Zion. Zion is the church now, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, saviors out of Zion. People who are, you know, born again and filled with the Holy and growing into perfection, that are manifesting the glory of God. Saviors out of Zion, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob there refers to born again Christian as well as natural Israel that have not yet, you know, that still have the sin nature dominating them. I preached this message many years ago, from Jacob to Israel. See, all of us have Jacob inside us. Jacob is supplanter, trickster. And it is when you wrestle with God in the place of prayer. Now, you're not wrestling God, you're wrestling evil spirits. You know, but when you wrestle in the place of prayer, that God can change your nature in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions from Jacob to Israel. So that's why he says that the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are like him, saviors out of Zion, will now turn away ungodliness from the Jacobs in the church and in natural Israel. Natural Israel who will now get born again and come into the church. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? He said, for this is my covenant with them. Them who? Them Jew and Gentile. Let me just quickly run. I'm not going to go there. I'll just quote it. If you go, and it's in many places in the Old Testament. If you go to Jeremiah, he says, and this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will write my law. Who was he talking to? He wasn't just talking to Israel. He was talking to the church. For Paul quotes that same scripture in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant. That I will write my laws upon their hearts, you know, and I will fill them with my spirit. And you see it in Ezekiel 2. I will remove the heart of flesh, the heart of stone. I'll make it a heart of flesh. So he's talking. Always understand that. Whenever you're reading the Old Testament, he's talking to both natural Jew who get born again later on, and spiritual Jew who get born again, or who are born again. He's talking to both of us. He said, for this is my covenant unto them, all Israel, Jew and Gentile, when I will take away their sins. So the purpose, and that's what I'm going to preach in my main message today. You know, one of the major purposes why Jesus came was to remove sin from us. Both sin and sins, we'll look at it later on. It goes to remove it. I would take away their sins so that they will no longer be Jacob. I will now turn ungodliness from Jacob and I'll now make them Israel. Praise the Lord. Verse 26. As concerning the gospel, they are what? Enemies for your sakes. Not enemies to you, but enemies to God and his purposes. Just like every unbeliever is an enemy. That's why, watch this. Jesus says to Jews, you are of your father, the devil. He was talking to Jews. But he wasn't talking to every Jew. Watch this. John was not of his father, the devil. Peter wasn't. Do you understand? So there were a lot of good Jews who were not, you know. So, but there were others like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that. So he told them, natural man that is not born again, whether he's Jew or Gentile, is in enmity against God. You have to understand that. His nature is in enmity against God. That's why he has to get born again, whether he's Jewish or whether he's Gentile. So he says, for your sakes, you got born again. They are now enemies to God's purposes, but they are beloved. But as touching the election, I didn't hear you. They are beloved for their father's sake. In other words, yes, they are sinners and they're in enmity against God because of the sin nature. But don't ever forget it. They are beloved
still by God, in spite of that sin nature that's in enmity against God, because of their fathers. And that is the mystery of Israel that a lot of people don't understand. You see the Israelites, they are sinners, you know. You see them smoking, you see them drinking, you see them, and yet they'll be so brilliant. Hello? You see them womanizing, you know, adultery, fornication, and yet these same people, you will see ingenuity, you will see creativity. Look at, if you look at the Nobel laureates on the earth, Israel has a disproportionate number. Why? Not because of them, but in spite of them, because of their fathers. God is still blessing natural Israel today. Not because of them, they're in enmity against God, but because of their fathers. You need to understand that. You know, my next stop, where else does COVID and everything is all over and we start traveling again, I've told my wife, we're going to Israel. I have to go to Israel. But for those who have been and have come to America, they say Israel is a miracle. It's a miracle. They turned the desert into a blossoming place. They export flowers to Europe and fruits from Israel. They are experts in drip agriculture. They are a scientific, technological, and military powerhouse. Israel has one of the most powerful armies in the world. They don't make noise, though. And they don't attack other people. They don't go and fight anybody. But if you attack them, you will know that. The Mossad, I mentioned them last week or so, their secret service, you know, the type of their CIA, their secret, is one of the best in the world. The Americans respect them. If they want to do anything, they will also contact Mossad to find out what they think. Because Mossad may have picked intelligence that CIA has not yet picked. Oh, yes. Who is giving them all of this? God. They are beloved for their father's sake. It is crucial you understand. He said, don't be high-minded. Don't be ignorant. Many Christians are. They are ignorant of this mystery. I'm going to close with this thought, and then we'll pick it up from verse 29 in my next lesson. I mentioned this some weeks ago, but it bears repetition in this context. And I'm going to start by asking a rhetorical question. Why was God faithful and is still faithful to natural Israel in spite of their enmity? It's a very important question. Why is God blessing the Jews? And it's not today. From the time they were scattered, first of all, you know, by the Babylonians, and then they came back, then they rebelled against God again. They're so, Israelis can be so argumentative and stubborn and everything. They have the same human traits all of us have, the sin nature. Do you understand? So they sinned again, and then God now sent the Roman Empire, you know, and destroyed the temple and scattered them all over the earth. But wherever they went, whether it was in Russia, whether it was in, you know, Europe, and that's why there was so much persecution with the Jews. You know why? You go into business, the Jew will be, he's going to be successful. In any, go and find it out. Do the history, do the research. Anywhere Jews are, you will see, you know, that they rise financially. They rise intellectually. Well, some of the best German composers, Handel, they're Jews. Many of them are Jews. All this classical music, a lot of it, they're Jews. Why has God been so good to Israel? Then in our own modern time, we see the great miracle of the rebirth of Israel in 1948. We see a small nation against all odds, against 40 million Arabs. They thrive. They don't just survive, they thrive. Israel is one of the most advanced societies in the world today. I just got a tweet from heaven. I think it's for me personally, but maybe I just share a little bit here. You want to make successful business, go and do it with a Jew. I just keep that quiet there. Amen. Nations that want to, if you want to go far, you know, unite with the Jews. Tell them to come and help you. See this ceiling here? This ceiling in our church is built by a Jewish firm. Give the Lord a clap offering. That mummy met. Don't let me get off my point. Why? Why is God loving and faithful to the Jews in spite of their enmity? The answer is very simple. So they will be a witness to the world. So they will be a witness to the world that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the true God. That's the reason why. Down through the centuries, you can see God's faithfulness to Israel. I told you about, you know, the German Emperor Bismarck. And they had a meeting, you know, one of their, this was back in the 18 or 1700s, I don't remember the exact date, but it doesn't matter. You know, and they had a meeting, and this guy, you know, they were talking amongst themselves, and one of the ministers, I think the emperor was asking, he said, you know, why, what is the evidence that there is God? He said, the Jew. I'm going to close with that. I want you to know something. God has given us three witnesses. There are more, but these are the three witnesses. And anytime you talk to an unbeliever and they want to start arguing philosophy, don't argue, just give them these 3 points. I don't know what other religious books say, but I'm sure they all have something that they say. But these three, the Bible says, no matter three witnesses, let every word be established. To know that the God of Israel is the true God. Number one, the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know which other religious book says that. Some may say that, but you know, you look up and you see the heavens. It says it declares the glory of God. They just sent a robot to Mars a few days ago called Perseverance. I was looking at the thing on the internet. It was sending us pictures of Mars as if you were there. Someone said, how did they do that? I have a friend, an old CMS. He went to CMS, you know, when he was young. But his mom is American. You know, his dad was Nigerian, Yoruba. You know, but he's been in America for many years now. He works in NASA. And he told me he was part of this team that did a lot of the calculations and everything. This was about 2 years ago. He said, we started works because we're going to land something on Mars. You know? Now, how could they land something on Mars? Because of the mathematical precision of the heavens. There is a window and a time where you must launch that rocket. When you launch it, it goes into the orbit of the earth. Then it goes out of the orbit of the earth at a particular speed and at a particular angle so that it will intersect the orbit of Mars, and it never fails. It's not one they've sent, it's not two, it's not three. They send a rover some years ago, you know, why? Because it works with a mathematical precision. The laws of Newton. This is not even Einstein now. This is a simple gravitational law that they're still using. Once you can calculate the orbit and the trajectory, as immediately the rocket entered into Mars orbit, the gravitational pull pulls it into and it starts rotating around Mars. Once it starts rotating around Mars, when it gets to the place they want it to get to, they will fire some rockets that will cause it to slow down. Then, once it gets to where they want it to go, they will fire some rockets that will make it go down. That will make it go back. Then it will come down. Then they'll give a parachute. The thing will just land. Give the Lord a clap offering. If God did not make the planets with such precision, there is no way you could do that. Number two, DNA. I did physics. And I had heard about genes and all of that. But a few years ago, I just had this, you can't read this thing. So I went to just, you know, some surface reading. I just kept saying, glory be to God. I just said to myself, I said, glory be to God. That's what every honest scientist should be saying. You know why? There is no way on earth that thing could have been done by random selection. What are you talking about? This is a mathematically precise thing. It's bits. Just like you have 010001 in a computer, in your DNA, you have, you know, chemical bonds that are made with mathematical precision. And when it reaches a particular point, it will stop. Like a comma or a full stop. Man didn't make it. He just discovered it. The question is, who put it there? Give him a clap offering. The last one, Israel. See, the first two, other can say, okay, you notice from nature and all of that. But the God who now says, I am the one who did all of these things in this, our book called the Bible, identifies himself with this race of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so that the whole world will know that he is the true God, he puts his stamp of blessing and his stamp of faithfulness on the Israelites. Everything that had been prophesied by the prophets thousands of years ago, we see them happening right here today. Because he is the true God. And he's the only true God. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Stand to your feet. That's the true God, folks. This is the true God. And he has not left himself. He gives us those three witnesses. The witness of the heavens. The witness of the human. But says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David did not know how wonderfully. He wrote it by revelation. He said, that my soul knoweth very well. And then finally, he puts his signature and says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Go and ask them whether it is Pharaoh, whether it is Nebuchadnezzar, whether it is Adolf Hitler, whether it is Saddam Hussein. Where are they today? There is nobody that has ever come against Israel that has prevailed. Because the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the true God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. That's why. That is why God has been faithful to Israel. So people will know that the God of these people who wrote the Bible, and the Bible is Jewish history with stories that have prophetic significance, and is given to the whole world. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Paul said, chiefly much in every way, but primarily because unto them was committed the oracles of God. You'd be making a big mistake of your life to ignore these obvious realities, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The heavens were made. The physical body was made, and Israel was made. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I have a song. I am so excited. It's a song that relates to Israel and to you and I, because of God's great plan for them and for us. Lord, we stand in the midst of the multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people, redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your life. No, there are no words
good enough to thank you.
There are no words
to express our praise.
For I will
lift up my voice and sing from my heart.
Face the invisible things of him, clearly seen, being understood by these three sets of things that have been made: the heavens, our bodies, and Israel. Just look, raise that hand, touch your heart, say, Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of unbelief, where I've doubted your word. Lord, this morning, you have shown me afresh that you are there, the invisible God, being understood by the things you have made. The heavens declare your glory. My body declares your glory. Israel declares your glory. Father, I repent of every unbelief. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit. Thank you for making us one in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. Oh God, help me to live up to this high vocation
to which you have called me, that I will grow into the fullness of Christ, manifest your glory, disciple the nations, so that that blindness in part will be removed from Israel in this end time, in Jesus' name. Nikatoska fredela masha. Rikato fredinga toska freda. Solepikito freda. Mercy, Father. Salaprikitolo mashala predefensa. Lord Jesus, thank you. Ratutu klomotolomotu fredesa. Lord Holy Ghost, tikisheke frede. Thank you for your blood. Se prikito fredelas. Thank you for your life. Shakatu fredinga tolomaha. Thank you for your power. Salia. Yekatu frede. Into our souls, into our bodies, into our circumstances, into the heavenlies, in Jesus' name. Where you are, if you need healing in your body, God has told me to be doing this now. If you need healing, the Bible says He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Keep it simple. Just stretch your hands. If you are home, stretch your hands towards your TV or your computer, your device or your phone. You know, if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. And very, very quietly, just say, Father, I receive my healing in Jesus' name. Simple. Father, I receive. The word has gone out. It is spirit and it is life. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Receive it now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.